We're going to begin this week of Issues Etc. with a little bit of Issues Etc. listener comment line. We have this comment line that we use here. You can use it anytime you want to. Unfortunately, the table is unfortunately blocking the number, so I just got to scooch my table out here a second. There we go. 618-223-8384 is the Issues Etc. listener comment line on this Monday, August the 4th. We're going to unload the comments and listen to them and react to them and invite your reaction as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Monday for the next 2 hours. You can join us 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio. We get it in real time. In fact, Jeff just figured out that he wasn't getting email for the last 3 or 4 days. So if he hasn't responded, it's not because he's dead or sleeping. He just doesn't know how to use a computer. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Father William Ilgenfritz will be our guest. We're going to be talking with him about the meeting of worldwide Anglicanism in England called Lambeth. It just ended yesterday, and we'll find out what happened there, especially with regard to the American branch of the Anglican Church. Some people are trying to saw that branch off as fast as they can, the Episcopal Church USA. We'll find out what happened in Lambeth on those issues surrounding the American province. And then Bill McKeever will join us for the remainder of the program. We'll talk Mormonism. He's the founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. Mormons want to portray themselves in some form as Christian. Are they getting away with it? We'll answer that question coming up in the second hour of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE is our call-in number, and talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. As we start listening to these Issues Etc. listener comment line, you can leave a comment there anytime you want to. It's open 24 hours, 365 days a year. We like the comments that are suggestions for shows. We like the comments that are criticism of the show. We like the comments that are questions that we didn't answer or a disagreement with some answer we did give. We like it all. That's what the comment line is there for. 1-618-223-8384. 618-223-8384, the Issues Etc. listener comment line. We go out west to begin hearing from our Issues Etc. listeners. And here's the first comment on the comment line today.
Hey, guys, it's great to have you back. Steve Dunham calling from Medford, Oregon. And I just wanted to thank you all for joining me on my two-week vacation in Hawaii. We had a great time, you, Todd, and Jeff, and people like Scott Klusendorf and Jeff Kloha and John Celeska and Gretchen Passantino. We all had a great time on the iPod. It's the only way to go. But really, I'm kind of glad that Todd didn't go, because I saw that picture of him on the website, and those shorts, capris or manpris or whatever you want to call them, Todd, they just don't work for you, buddy. Anyway, I have a program suggestion for you, if you would so consider. I would love to hear something on the divine call and pastors getting released from their divine call. It's my understanding, Todd, that you may have been called to the position that you were in your former position there at KFUO, and I'd just like to hear your comments and your comments about what's going on within the Synod with pastors being released by their district presidents. Anyway, I'm really happy to have you back, and we had a great time in Hawaii. I'll listen to you every day. Talk to you soon. Bye.
All right, it's a good comment. Like, okay, first of all, I'm looking at the pictures that are, I'm assuming he's talking about the pictures that are at our website, issuesetc.org, and I'm looking at them right now. There are several pictures that we posted there. We should really post more, but we always forget a camera. And there's the two that are in question, and I'm wondering which one I'm wearing, the manpris, like, which I guess is the male version of the capri. I think they're called cargo shorts the last time I checked. The one where the first day when we were all gathered outside.
Yeah, it's that one.
Palatial,
it's that one.
It's not the one where we're sitting there at the round table. I'm wearing cargo shorts in that one, too. In fact, they're camo cargo shorts.
But they are pretty long, Todd.
But these are the ones I'm wearing today. Look. See? I'm wearing the same shorts right now.
They're not supposed to go past your knees, are they?
No, they're actually supposed to go way past your knees. You don't have teenagers. They're supposed to hang down.
Okay, but Todd, you're not a teenager. That's the point. I think that's the point he's trying to say about your man priest. Craig, are you with me on this? Should they go past the knees?
So you guys want me coming? Do you guys want me coming?
What's with the man priest?
You want me coming in here wearing short shorts? Is that what you're telling me?
Oh, tight. Yes, yes. Tight shorts.
You're making me so uncomfortable. This is...
Are you ashamed of your knees? Is that what it is? About your knees?
I have the knees of a middle-aged
battle scar.
No, these are just the pants that my wife buys for me. You know, I'm not like Jeff where his mom goes out and shops for him and buys him the latest fashion. Jeff is a clothes horse. He wears only the name brand. He's always well put together. I just wear literally whatever falls off the shelf of my closet in the morning. So the fact that I'm caught wearing cargo pants, it's just the way it's going to be. Remember, this is radio, but you're entitled to your opinion about whether or not it fits. Now, the listener had a suggestion for a show topic, which we are going to do at some point here in the future, in the first hour of Issues, etc. I'm not sure when, about the divine call, that Scripture very clearly teaches that to the pastoral office there is a special call. The church issues a special call. It's not a higher call than any other calling that anyone else has, but it's a special call unique to occupy Christ's office of preaching and administering the sacraments. And we're going to be doing a show on this. In fact, I was having a conversation just yesterday with several pastors, and they both were pressing me on the same issue, that at least in the Lutheran tradition and our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the esteem, not for the pastor, but the esteem for the call itself, for the call of the congregation, has fallen precipitously. And the leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod seems to have very little regard for the congregation's call of its pastor. Even when the congregation says, oh, we don't want this pastor anymore, it is the obligation of the leadership to remind them, oh, by the way, you called him. But we'll do a show on that pretty soon. I still don't understand what's wrong with the shorts, to tell you the truth. And by the way, they're extremely comfortable. And when you carry as much junk around in your pockets as I do, having all the little cargo pockets on the sides and the back, very useful. Very useful.
I think they should maybe just be hemmed up a little bit. I think it's the length, Todd. I think it's the length.
But look, at least I don't wear my baseball cap backwards. When I start doing that, then you can call me on it.
It's going to happen, isn't it? Isn't it, Craig? Look at Craig. Craig's not saying anything.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen Craig silent before?
Yeah. Well, what I've noticed is that Craig wears a pair of man pries every day, too. So, but he's younger than we are, so he can get away with it. What I got to know.
All right, you've called him out now.
Can either of you get away with a goatee? That's what I want to know, because you're both way over the age. You're both way over goatee age, as far as I'm concerned.
At least you can see my knees, okay? That's the only argument I have. At least my knees are visible.
All right, well, if you want to see my knees that bad, I'll go into the back of the closet and find the short shorts for you. But you're not going to like it. I guarantee you will not like it. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback at issuesetc.org. We're listening to the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That email address, talkback at issuesetc.org. Did I cover everything he wanted to besides... Oh, by the way, he mentioned that he had taken us on vacation with him on his iPod, and he said it's the only way to go. We love on-demand listeners here at Issues Etc. Our previous employer thought very little of the on-demand listeners. They only wanted the live listeners on the Internet. We love on-demand listeners because we know that it doesn't make any difference when you listen, where you listen, how you listen, as long as you do listen. Let's go down south for... No? All right, we won't. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. The simple difference between the live listener and the on-demand listener is when you listen. You either listen on your computer as it's happening, like right now, if you're listening live, you're listening live. It's just a different medium for listening. But if you wanted to, you just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the on-demand section, and you will find all sorts of archived audios where you can listen anytime you want. And I'll say it again, whether you listen now, or you listen later, or you listen 3 months from now, or a year from now, it's all good. Listeners are listeners, no matter how small or no matter how distant in time or place. We're listening to the Issues Etc. listener comment line, and it's Monday, August the 4th. Coming up a little bit later in the program, we'll be talking with Father William Ilgenfritz about the meeting of worldwide Anglican leaders in England, 77 million strong Christians. Their representatives gathered there in Cambridge. They gathered to make some very serious decisions and to discuss some very serious things like gay clergy. And we'll find out what they had to say, what they decided, if they decided anything, in about 40 minutes here on Issues Etc. After that, we'll be talking Mormonism with Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry in Draper, Utah, co-author of the book Mormonism 101. Did you know that the Mormons have a new prophet? They have a new Latter-day prophet, a new heir to Joseph Smith, Thomas Monson. It used to be Gordon Hinckley. He died, and Thomas Monson replaced him. And Monson promises to change nothing. And yet, you might have noticed that Mormons with whom you are acquainted or Mormons who visit you at your door are more and more likely to tell you or insinuate that they are Christians. How do you respond to that? Bill McKeever will help us respond in about an hour here on Issues Etc. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about this book that is apparently being read by anyone and everyone called The Shack. James Patrick Holding will be our guest. And then Thursday, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest. We'll talk about Chinese religions, those indigenous religions to the Chinese people, and human rights. We'll be right back.
You have probably read in the news about the recent buzz over federal funding for embryonic stem cell research and human cloning. Congress wants to fund research using so-called spare embryos. But would those embryos be enough? Of the spare embryos being stored, only 2.8% are intended for research. Scientists likely would need to create more and more human embryos. So where will these eggs come from? The biotechnology industry is already seeking to create human embryos by cloning for the specific purpose of harvesting their stem cells. They will not be satisfied with exploiting only embryos donated by parents. Unless Congress acts promptly to ban human cloning, biotech labs will establish human embryo farms to fuel their research. This is just bad science. Adult stem cells retrieved from ethical sources are already being used to help cure patients every day. Send the message to Congress that we want funding for ethical treatments that work, not for research that requires killing human embryos. This has been a Perspective on Life from National Right to Life at www.nrlc.org.
No infomercials for LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Susan Malson, Pastor Ernie Lassman, Craig Druckery, Linda Yates, Rebecca Whedon, Gail Worley, Lyle Butner, Pastor Michael Goers, James Blasius, and Elizabeth Schumacher. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., listening to the Issues Etc. listener comment line for the first hour here on the program this Monday, August the 4th. You can call us and react along with us, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here's another listener from down south. He wants some advice on how to respond to a Calvinist.
Hey, good evening, Todd, or good morning, Todd and Jeff. This is Tony from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, calling in. I'm glad to have y'all back on the air, over the internet, join the programs. I just had a question. I'm dealing with a Calvinist friend on a stealing is the right way to put it, but he's a friend of mine, and he's a Calvinist. He's in Presbyterian church that I used to attend, and he says that, you know, that it's like our confessions, that's just the way we see it, kind of like our opinion. And my thoughts on that subject is he's really saying when he says that there is no absolute truth, you know, because he even says, you know, how do you know who's right? I think it was one of the comments he's made, like, is the Presbyterian, you know, the Westminster Confession of Faith, you know, right, or are the Book of Concord right? And, you know, I just think that I want to confront him and ask him, like, well, how do you know what truth is then? And the way I know truth is, you know, I measure our confessions, the Book of Concord, against the Word of God, and I'm constantly convinced that they are a correct interpretation and exposition of the Word of God. You know, you have to go to Scripture to be convinced. And I don't know, I just wanted to have some advice, maybe, if you could say over the air, you know, what would you say to someone that said, well, how do you know that you have the truth? How do you know that those confessions are truth? That's just the way you're reading into it. You know, I just don't see it that way. I believe the Book of Concord and the Augsburg Confession, the whole thing is 100% accurate with the Word of God, and I'm completely convinced of that. And the second question I just had, and I'll be real brief, was, you know, when you're struggling with specific sins, you know, as a saint and sinner, you still sin. And I was just wondering, like, when you're, you know, struggling with impure thoughts or, you know, covetousness, or, you know, you're just constantly aware of these things that you're feeling, wrong motivations. What is the answer to victory over those things? I know the answer is Christ, and I know the answer is repentance. You know, a believer lives in repentance. But is there any way to make those impure thoughts stop, or having those wrong thoughts and motivations, or is there anything other that we could do? And thank you for your help, and thank you for your show, and God bless.
Right. Two very good questions. Now, the first one doesn't really have so much to do with dealing with a Calvinist. It has to do with dealing with a relativist. A Calvinist is someone who, at least in theory, holds to the teachings of Calvin, John Calvin, a contemporary, but not a very close contemporary to Martin Luther in the 16th century. He had his own Reformation going in Geneva, where Luther had his going in Wittenberg, and the two streams flowed in rough parallel, but it eventually began to diverge in some really significant ways. So without going into too much detail there, the question that Tony has really has to do with, how do you deal with the relativist? And a relativist is, could be anybody, a Lutheran, a Calvinist, an atheist, who doesn't believe that there's any absolute truth. Here's a good piece of advice here, Tony. And that is, when someone asks a question like, how do you know what you believe is true? Or how do you know anything is true? Or how do I know what I believe is true versus what you believe is true? That's a statement, not a question. It's a rhetorical question, which is intended to make a statement rather than really seek an answer. Okay? They're asking you to defend what you believe to be true as mere opinion, and you can't concede that what you believe to be true is mere opinion. You know what I find very respectable about many Calvinists is that they actually believe that the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is their confession of faith, is true. It's a true interpretation of Scripture. I respect that. I disagree, but I respect that. And I have very little respect with someone who says, oh, I'm a Calvinist. What does that mean? Well, we hold the Westminster Confession of Faith. Do you believe it's true? No, not really. Find a lot of Lutherans like that. Oh, yeah, I Lutheran pastors who will be like, yeah, I said the vow. I said, yes, I do, when I was ordained, that I would uphold the teachings of the Lutheran confessions, and that I would conform all of my teachings and my practices to those confessions into Scripture. But come on. I didn't really mean it. Now, they won't say that, but in practice, that's exactly what they do. No respect for someone like that. If you say something is true, you should probably mean it's true and believe it's true. Otherwise, don't say it's true. Of course, you don't get ordained that way. But it's a question that's really a statement. How do you know that any of it's really true? It's a statement that is, there is no absolute truth, or no one can possess the truth with any certainty. The way to respond to that is to deal with the simple logic of it. Ask them, when they make the statement, something like, how do you know anyone, what anyone believes is true with certainty? You can't know with any certainty. Ask them, do you know that that statement is true with any certainty? Well, no one can know the truth with certainty. Really? Do you know that with certainty? It's a self-refuting statement. When someone says no one can have the truth or no one can know the truth with any certainty, they're claiming to know at least that with certainty. That's where I'd begin. Now, with regard to the struggle with sin, Tony, guess what? The thoughts don't stop. The urges don't stop. The temptation doesn't stop. These things go along with being a Christian. Unbelievers float along with the stream and the current of Satan's temptations and don't struggle. Christians are constantly swimming against that current, which means it's going to be hard. You asked, what's the answer when you struggle with sin? You got it right when you said repentance. Confession of sins is the answer. Confession and receiving the forgiveness of sins. You know what that is? Even though there are many Christians out there who will tell you that it isn't, to confess your sins and be forgiven for your sins is victory over sin. It's the only victory that we Christians have, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is victory over sin. Victory over sin doesn't look like someone who walks around without having sinful thoughts or sinful deeds. That's Jesus. He's the one who walked around without having sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. The Christian's victory of sin looks like Jesus forgiving your sins. That's victory. It's not good enough for a lot of Christians, but it's still victory. Next, a caller on the preaching of the gospel.
Hello, folks. This is Frank in Indianapolis, an old friend. You know, I was thinking while I listened to Pastor Werfmuller speaking about these false preachers, preaching that they're healing and resurrecting. You know, when the gospel is properly preached, the law and the gospel, confession, the sacraments, and absolution in the church, that is resurrection. That's resurrecting people from the dead. That is serious, serious theology that you're talking about. It's such an incredible contrast. And so many, many people are resurrected from the dead. I am an example of that because of what God has done in my life through coming into the knowledge of the gospel. And it's through folks like you that has brought that about. This should be widely heard, the gospel, in its regular purity. And so it's such an incredible thing to have a dead corpse be resurrected. And that's exactly what God does when we receive His Holy Spirit from understanding, and He gives us the understanding of His gospel. Thanks a lot. Bye-bye.
Well, you're absolutely right. Resurrection is what he just said. Resurrection is those who hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins, life and salvation, and a future bodily resurrection through Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection. That's what resurrection is on a daily, weekly basis. Luther puts it this way. If you're a Lutheran and you were taught the catechism, you probably should know this, that the Christian life looks like a daily dying to sin, drowning the old man, and a daily rising to new life, which is the new man, Jesus Christ, in us. But you know, these pastors out there, they think so lightly. Even Lutheran pastors, they think so lightly of the greatest gift that God gives. The greatest gift that He gives, His mercy and forgiveness. The gift that came at the highest cost God could pay. God bankrupting Himself, emptying Himself of all of His riches to give His only begotten Son into death on the cross, so that we might hear those words, "Your sins are forgiven," so that we might have that assurance of that forgiveness, that life, that salvation, that resurrection to come. There are whole congregations, pastors out there, who consider this such a small thing. Well, yeah, that's good. That gets you started. That's good for the beginner. But where's the real stuff in the Christian life? Where's the exciting stuff? Where's the good stuff? they turn up their nose at the greatest thing God has done and gives to sinners like us. And I think there's a reason for it. I think they actually believe in their heart of hearts that they don't need it so much anymore. Oh yeah, when I stumble and fall, when I occasionally goof up, when I will occasionally, you know, fall into temptation, I might need God's forgiveness again. They don't think of themselves as needing that forgiveness every day, every hour, every minute, every second. We're listening to the Issues Etc. listener comment line. We'll be right back.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Pastor Brian Crane, Pastor Joseph Murray, Michelle Trennery, Bertha Avery, Joanne Bukoff, Christina Roberts, Dennis Bauer, Chad Hamilton, Trish Casey, and David Schultz. Thanks for your support.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Miley Cyrus is a 15-year-old icon of pop music for young girls. She stars in the TV program Hannah Montana. In the past, she's pledged abstinence until marriage. This is significant considering her popularity with young girls. Now, Lifestyles, the maker of condoms, says they'll offer Miley $1 million to help peddle their brand. They call her the obvious choice to send a message of safer sex. In addition, the condom manufacturer has offered Miley a lifetime supply of their product. It's reported if the offer is officially made to her, it would be dead on arrival. Let's keep this young girl in our prayers as she gets enormous pressure to cave into society's unlimited sex approach. Her stand for abstinence means she'll be targeted.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 more minutes in the first hour. We're listening to some of our Issues Etc. listener comments. This email comes from Jen in Virginia. Actually, I'll wait to read that in just a moment. I want to hear from the rest of you. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. In about a half hour, we're going to be talking with a representative of an Anglican Reform group called Forward in Faith, about this meeting of worldwide Anglican leaders in England that just concluded Lambeth. It only happens once every 10 years, and this time they had a lot to talk about, especially gay ordination and gay marriage in the American branch of the Anglican Church. Mormonism will be the subject after that with Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He's co-author of the book Mormonism 101. By the way, that book, Mormonism 101, the most important book on Mormonism I have ever found. I gave my copy away to a Mormon. Jeff, that email is incomplete. It ends mid-sentence, so I can't read it. Thank you. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Here's a listener with some thoughts on our open lines discussion of guns in church.
Yeah, this is Kim and Gus. I live in York, Alabama. I'm listening to today's show on the, this is the 29th, about the issue of carrying guns and the Pledge of Allegiance. I see the whole issue as left-hand, right-hand kingdom issues. In the left-hand kingdom, you could say the Pledge of Allegiance without a conscientious problem. You because you're pledging allegiance to a left-hand kingdom state. You're not worshiping the emperor or any of that nature. As far as carrying guns, we have the right to bear arms according to the Second Amendment. I don't think the location should have anything to do with it. And that's all I have to say. Thank you.
All right. So trying to make this distinction, I guess the question I'd asked was saying the Pledge of Allegiance in church, as opposed to saying the Pledge of Allegiance at the ball game or in the classroom or any place else, saying the Pledge of Allegiance as part of a worship service in church, I think that tends to blur the distinction between right and left-hand kingdoms. Jen in Virginia emails us. She says, regarding your caller talking about struggling with sin, Tony's call earlier, you said that confession and absolution is the victory over sin. Well, of course, but you said it wrong, she says. You should have said it makes you the victor, not the victim. Then she has one of those little emoticons that has a wink, wink. I think that means I'm just kidding. Sorry, she says, I've been listening to your Osteen sermon reviews and Rose Bros too for too long. Another wink. Thank you very much, Jen. But it is victory. People say, I want victory over sin. And what they usually mean is, I want to stop worrying about sinning anymore. I want the sinless life. I want a life where I don't have these thoughts, these words, these deeds. And in a way, that's good. You don't want to be troubled by your sin. But the Christian lives with a constant struggle against sin. And the only victory there is not sinning less, but the sinless Jesus and his life as substitute for yours, the forgiveness he gives there. That's really victory. Here's some thoughts from a pastor on a previous broadcast of Issues, Etc.
Good morning, gentlemen, Jeff and Todd. This is Rick Pettycoin from south of you guys in Fredericktown. Great to have you back on the air. What a blessing to all of us. I do want to make one comment is, for the first time ever I can think of is I do have to disagree with you, Todd. I was just listening to your initial broadcast of, about, quote, your spring break, and you made the comment rightly that what really where God does his work is not on the radio station. It is in God's house before his altar with the very body and blood and the serving of God's people with the word. Amen to that. However, you said that is one thing that will not be canceled. It is unfortunate that today in our church body, there are places where it is being canceled, where pastors are being unbiblically removed, not because of false doctrine or immoral lifestyle or failing to fulfill the pastoral office or vow, but because they are not scratching those itching ears. And so the great sadness is today there are places where it is being canceled due to not fitting the consumer mindset. And so I just wanted to pass that comment along because it is something that is becoming epidemic, even within the Missouri Synod. Thank you for the great work you gentlemen are doing. God bless both of you.
That's a great comment, and thank you very much. I appreciate it, Rick. I'll say this. God will not permit his word preached purely and his sacraments administered rightly to cease from the earth. That's what I meant. If there is a people who are so stubborn and ignorant that they would spurn these things when God gives them to them freely, they incur the judgment of God. And you know what the judgment of God is sometimes on people who will turn up their nose at the pure teaching of God's word, its preaching, and the administration of the sacraments? He simply takes it away and gives it to somebody else. Read the Old Testament. When God's people, more often than not, turned away from the true God to worship false gods. This is all we're talking about. What did God do eventually? First of all, he judged them by taking it away from them, by giving them a famine of the word. And then when they still did not hunger and thirst for the word of God, he took them out of the land and sent them into exile. God knows exactly how to deal with church leaders who will countenance the word of God that is purely preached being removed and replaced with other things. God knows how to deal with it. Now, his time and his way of dealing with it is his own. But rest assured, Rick, every time the word of God is taken away from God's people and replaced with something that seems more fashionable, seems more relevant, whatever it is, God notices. And people who do that do it because they do not fear God. And make no mistake about it, they incur the judgment of God, but we leave God's means of judgment to him. But rest assured, God takes notice. There's nothing he's more earnest about than that sinners hear Christ and him crucified. And he takes it personally. When pastors or church leaders take that away from sinners. Here's another caller with a comment about a past show we did on sports, I believe.
Hi, Todd and Jeff. It's great to have you guys back. I know I'm almost a month late on this topic, but I wanted to respond to the July 10th show with Reverend Tom Crist that was entitled American's Obsession with Sports. On that show, Todd, that you had stated that every game seems to have some form of trickery involved in it. I guess I would disagree. There are some individual sports like track and field, bowling, golf, and swimming that I don't believe have any sort of trickery in them. The question was also raised during that show, are sports like boxing and ultimate fighting, are they sinful? And I think I believe those sports are sinful because they are a breaking of the fifth commandment. The object of these games is basically to beat the opponent into submission. Football could be sinful if you are trying to go out and intentionally hurting an opponent. However, good tackles and good blocks could be made without hurting the opponent. And once again, I know I'm commenting on a show that was also about a month old, and many people have forgotten about that show by now, but it was a great topic, and I'm so thankful you guys are back. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
By the way, you don't have to apologize for listening to old shows. As I said at the beginning of the broadcast, we like on-demand listeners. We consider listeners who listen later than everyone else, who listen a month later or 2 months or 3 months later, just as much listeners as anyone else. As those who are listening live, listeners are listeners, no matter how small. On the issue of sports, there are sports that do not involve, as part and parcel of the sport, human deception. I was not meaning to say that all sports are sinful. I was merely meaning to say that as long as one understands the ground rules and that there's going to be deception involved, it's a game. It's a game. But I will grant that there are some, like golf, that only involve self-deception. Every guy who steps out onto the golf tee thinking, this time I'm really going to do it. That self-deception, if you've ever played golf, you know exactly what that is. All right, here's another caller on Scripture and Tradition.
Hey, guys, this is Drew. I was listening to your show with Professor McKenzie on Scripture and Tradition, and it occurred to me that one of my favorite little arguments with regard to the whole tradition thing is, at least with Rome anyways, is that Rome derives its right to determine the interpretation of Scripture on the basis of Scripture. And so you end up with a circular argument that the authority is derived from the necessity of sola scriptura. They don't have sola scriptura, they can't derive their authority, and yet from that, yet they need that authority in order to talk about tradition and talk about all these other things, and finally, most importantly, the final authority of the papacy. I guess you could probably go the same way with the Eastern Orthodox, the left, though. Anyway, that's one of the things that's that I've been thinking about over the last year or so. Oh, well, take care, guys. Have a good one. Blessings. Bye-bye.
It's a good comment. Now, I would say this. You're right that when Rome makes an appeal to the church's authority over against that of Scripture, where do they appeal? They appeal to Scripture. They go back to passages in Matthew where they say the papacy has its origins, don't they? Or to passages where the apostles are given authority. We never play the authority of the church over against the authority of Scripture. They're not to be played off one another. And in my opinion, those who hold to a true sola scriptura view, Lutherans, manage that balancing act of never playing the authority of Scripture against the church. Here's the real question. What authenticates Scripture? Not the church, but the risen Christ who stands in its midst. That's what authenticates Scripture. We'll be right back. That's not the way it feels. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300?
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Patricia Ludwig, Jackie Williams, Pastor Brandon Scott Jones, Pastor Michael Colasar, Nathan Fuhrer, Ron Stevens, Pastor Thomas Reeder Jr., Pastor Jeffrey Reese, Jim Hamilton, and Becky Stevens. Thanks for your support.
New technology, old theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand Audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Ten more minutes as we listen to the comments on our Issues Etc. listener comment line. 1-877-623-MYIE is our call-in number on this Monday, August the 4th, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Another thought on what Drew had raised through his comment before the break, where he asked the question about whether it's circular reasoning to on the part of the Roman Church to say, well, the Church has this authority over against Scripture, and to back it up, they quote Scripture to do it. Well, yes, I guess that's circular reasoning, and people who hold to a sola scriptura view are often accused of holding to circular reasoning. That is, well, where in the Bible does it teach sola scriptura? My response to that is there are passages that teach the full sufficiency of Scripture. You won't find one that says Scripture alone. But you will find passages that teach the full sufficiency of Scripture, which is really the issue. Or the real issue is the authority of Scripture. What gives Scripture its authority? Rome and the Eastern Orthodox will tell you, ultimately, if you push them against the wall and wait long enough, they'll finally admit that Scripture gets its authority from the Church. And they have all their arguments lined up for that. I think the best response to that is, Scripture gets its authority from Christ. What authenticates the Bible? Jesus authenticates the Bible. The Bible is true because Jesus is in there. It's not the other way around. We don't believe in that Jesus is true because he's in the Bible. The authority of Scripture is nothing other than the authority of the risen Christ himself. Jesus lends all of his authority, his divine authority, to this inscripturated word. And he authenticates it. Now, there are lots of passages where Jesus authenticates Scripture, where he says and treats it and deals with it as though it is the very word of God coming out of the mouth of the divine creator of the universe. If Jesus treats Scripture as though it has such authority, even his own authority, then so should Christians. And I think Jesus' authority suffices. I don't think we need anything to add to that. I don't think we can supplement, complement, or put any icing on the cake of Jesus' own authority. When you understand that it's a question of what authenticates Scripture, not what authority does Scripture possess in and of itself, because Scripture does not possess an authority in and of itself. It only possesses the authority that it derives from its author. And its author is none other than Christ. Then you begin to understand why a lot of these arguments about sola scriptura just are blind alleys, red herrings. 1-877-623-MYIE or talkback at issuesetc.org. It's Monday, August the 4th. Just a few more minutes left as we listen to the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That comment line, by the way, is 1-618-223-8384. Open 24 hours anytime you want to use it. Jeff, are you trying to say something? Just open his mic and let him say it to me. Because it's not coming through.
There's an email you're supposed to read.
Where is it?
It's there. Maybe you have to scroll down.
No, it's not there, actually. Why don't you just read it to me, Jeff?
No, let's go to something else
here. All right.
Hold on a second here. Let's try this.
You know what? People, I need you to email Jeff, all right? And you need to email Jeff and tell him it's time for him to buy a mouse. Jeff is a mouseless computer user. He says, oh, it's the only way to go. Once you go away from the mouse, you'll never go back. I don't believe him. I don't trust it. Email Jeff and tell him it's time to join the real world and use a mouse. Here's a listener with a comment and a question about the Fourth Crusade.
Hey, I was really glad to hear you guys back on the air. I've been enjoying the conversation about the Crusades. I did have a question about the Fourth Crusade, where the Latin Crusaders sided with basically the Venetians turned on the Byzantines and conquered Constantinople. Wondered what this guy's opinion was on that and how that seemed to me, in my opinion, to really kind of devastate the Byzantines and really kind of accelerate their decline. Which, you know, his point was saying that the Crusades kind of helped Christianity as a whole, and it seemed like the fourth one especially hurt it and really hurt the Byzantines especially. So I'd just like to hear his opinion on that one. Looks like I'm going to run out of time. So thanks. Good to hear you guys back.
Hey, guys. It's Randy Short from Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Right, it's a good question. And we had Dr. Thomas Madden of St. Louis University on to talk about the Crusades, and I found no one better to discuss the Crusades, either in terms of their history or dispelling the myths about the Crusade. I'm no expert. But Dr. Madden has a pretty clear-eyed view of what was actually taking place during the Crusades, and he by no means intends to be an apologist for each and every action or each and every phase of the Crusades. He's simply trying to clear up a lot of the historical nonsense that is perpetrated in the name of scholarship on the Crusades and say, look, this is what they really were, not what we often hear that they were. Now, with regard to the Fourth Crusade, where Christian turned on Christian, I imagine that there's no justification that Dr. Madden can find for that. Although, being no expert, I'm not quite sure that that's what happened in the Fourth Crusade. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Here's a caller with a show suggestion.
Out here on the road listening to Glenn Beck, like usual, he mentioned that tonight, Monday, what is it, August 4th, he's going to have Rick Warren on and talking about religion and politics, and Rick Warren's wanting to have Obama and McCain with a special meeting at his church. But I thought that'd be something you guys be interested in, watching and commenting on. Also, I had a comment about, I think it was the July 7th show, your sermon review on Joel Osteen, the great Joel Osteen. My concern was with the, was it the frogs that were being discerned over by the bat, which one's poisonous and which one is not. What about the positive thinking concerning those frogs that were about to be devoured by the bat? Just a concern of mine and my worry about frogs. Glad to hear you guys back. It's a great thing, and keep up the good work, and I'm sure I'll have some more comments. Have a great day. See ya. Goodbye.
All right, first things first. With regard to Joel Osteen's illustration, remember he had that illustration about the bats and the frogs, and the bats learned to listen for the higher-pitched piping of the frogs, and they were able to swoop in and get the frogs that weren't poisonous because they were tuned into and they'd learned to tune out the poisonous frogs' calls. And it's a great observation. I mean, if this is a good example of how Christians ought to be tuning out, what about the frogs? If the frogs were thinking positive thoughts like, tonight I won't be eaten by a bat, tonight I won't be eaten by a bat, you'd think that it would work. I mean, if Osteen's way spiritual laws are in fact true. Point well taken. As for Warren hosting both Senator McCain and Obama at his place, yeah, we've known about this. In fact, we didn't get to it last week. We have some audio. Rick Warren was on one of the major cable networks giving an interview about this meeting and what he wants to accomplish. We have that audio. Maybe we'll get to it this week, but we're also going to be monitoring Glenn Beck and see what he has to say on that program as well. It's, I think, a leadership institute or a leadership conference that they're doing, and he says he wants to just give people an opportunity to hear what the candidates have to say in an unfiltered way. We'll see if he can do it. We'll see if he can bring us the candidates in an unfiltered way. This email comes from Daniel in the Twin Cities. He says, when I switched to a laptop, I went to the keyboard and trackpad on the machine. Now, however, not only do I have a mouse, but a big external keyboard. Having both is very nice. Dennis in Michigan says, I'm reluctant to agree with Pastor Wilkin, but you may want to try a cordless mouse. I use one on our main computer and my laptop as well, or you could continue to use what works for you. Makes me happy either way. But, Dennis, if you had to go in there and answer questions from Jeff every day, like during one of the breaks just a few minutes ago, where did my toolbar go? You know, the track mouse gets you tapping all sorts of things you're not supposed to tap. The mouse is more deliberate. And for people like Jeff, who just, he just randomly hits buttons when things go wrong. He just starts flailing and randomly hitting buttons,
this
turning things
true.
On and
this
off.
This is not true. Not true at all. This is not true. The issue is, this is my first time with an Apple. With a Mac.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and by the way, who found the toolbar when you came in and helped me? Did I not rectify the situation?
Yeah,
it was your presence.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah.
You hit enough buttons until finally the toolbar reappeared. Yes, I'll agree that at least in that case, you found it. I don't understand this whole, I like the trackpad better. A mouse, if God had intended us to use the trackpad, he wouldn't have given us mouses. Mice. I don't even know what you call them. All I know is there's something very incarnational about reaching out and holding on to the body of this mouse and clicking it when you want to click, rather than depending upon the ethereal connection that one has with that trackpad. You never know whether you're really right where you think you are, whether you're really pressing the button or not. Just my take.
I say we start another poll like we did the coffee, in which I lost.
Oh, yeah, miserably.
Miserably. Let's have a mouse versus no mouse.
Mouse
talk back
versus
at issuesetc.org. I'll bet
right.
I win this one.
All right. Talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, hour 2 of Issues, etc., Father William Ilgen Fritz will join us to talk about the meeting that just concluded in Cambridge, England, Lambeth, of all those Anglicans. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.